Would you please pray with me? God, we open up your word this morning, and we ask that you would teach us, that you would soften our hearts and help us to see us the way that you see us. And God, would you change our affections, draw our attention to you, help us to grasp the weight of what it is to be here in your presence, to come before your word, to sing before you, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for this time, and we pray that it glorifies you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So last week, Brian preached on repentance, right? We saw in the early part of Luke chapter 13 that Jesus gives this this rather stern discussion of what it is to be repentant. And hopefully this week you read through, there's like this little story that's kind of plugged in between what Brian preached, the verses Brian preached on last week, and what we're reading this morning. And I want to draw your attention to one of those verses that stuck out to me, and I do find it, it's great, right? As we bounce between small groups and here, right? Like I hear stories of like what small groups like spent their time on and kind of where the discussion went, and it's different for a lot of the groups, right? Like, I mean, it's still scripture, but it the conversation just goes in different directions. And for me, verse 14 in Luke chapter 13 really stuck out. And I think this is the point of where Jesus, why this is connected in with repentance, and we're going to continue to talk about repentance this morning. He's in the synagogue, and he heals this woman, and it says in verse 14, "But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.'" I think I would say the same thing. Now, clearly, it reveals the heart of the Pharisee, right? That he's angry with Jesus, that he's disrupting what's going on. And I kind of had this discussion with our small group, and like we, I don't know, and with some of the pastors. I don't know, if one of you raised your hand right now and was like, "I want to be healed," I would be like, "Can we wait until the sermon's done?" I'm just being honest. Like, what if this guy's sermon and message was on healing, and he's like, "Hey, let me get through teaching about healing. Come on any other day of the week, and we can do this." It's like, I don't want to, like, just... We have a program, like, you know? You guys know. It was super convicting to me, because then I'm just racking through my brain, like, well, when would I? And is my heart genuine behind this? And I was like, well, if it was somebody I knew, I mean, if it was somebody that came in and I don't know them at all, and they're kind of disrupting, then it'd be like, hey, you know, maybe one of the other pastors, like, hey, why don't you go talk to them, right? But if it was somebody that I know, and you guys were like, "I really need this," and God, I think I would stop. Don't test me. I mean, you can test me, I guess. I don't know. I don't know what I would do. But this is the connection, I think, that Jesus is making here. Because you have this Pharisee that's doing these great religious things. And I think the question that begs is his heart repentant? Like, his relationship with God, is it one of trust and faith, or is it one of just religious duty? It's really easy for us to put on religious clothes. It's really easy for us to do religious things, and it means nothing about your heart. I don't have any idea any of your hearts, and you don't know mine, frankly. I mean, we think we do, because hopefully a life and a continuity of life and words express things, right? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is that what it says? out of the house. You know what I mean, right? Like, so hopefully you get to know people and you start to go like, I think I know that their faith is genuine, but you don't really know. And I think everybody would have looked at this Pharisee and went, his whole life is about God. And so this is the connection that Jesus is going to make here. And what is repentance? What does it really look like? Because at the end of this, what you just read, those verses that Melissa read, right? Like at the end of this, we're going to get to the point where somebody is knocking on the door of heaven and Jesus says, I don't know you. And they have a response like, but you should. I thought you did know me. That should throw chills up our spine of going, where are we? Now, here's what I will say. If you placed your trust in Christ, it should not throw chills up your spine. Because you can sing the song we just sang, that you're clothed in Christ's righteousness. He gave you his clothes of righteousness. Like, you don't give other people your clothes that you know what I mean? Like there's a relationship that's going on there. And so that's kind of where we're going this morning. And I think the summary of this is that I think Jesus is asking us to look for opportunities to repent. Not just in rebellion. Not just in the things that you know you're not supposed to do, but in where is our heart, even in the things that are good. Even in the religious duties that we normally do and things like that. Where is our heart? And maybe for you this morning, maybe there's some repentance. I know there has been for me as I've kind of walked through this week of just going like, it's not just this black and white. Don't do bad things, do good things. That's not it. And that's not the gospel. So let me dive in here. Luke chapter 13, verse 18. Jesus begins by saying, by describing the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 18, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Verse 20, and again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. These are actually like kind of two kind of, you've heard these before, right? Like these are familiar, leaven, mustard seed. And then we got to go do a bunch of research on mustard plants and trees and like how big are these things. And but his point in this is that the kingdom of God has this like unseen growth. And it's big. It's big, it's powerful. It does a lot, right? Like the leaven inside of dough permeates the dough. Like there's not parts of it that doesn't have leaven. Like it, and it's small. You know, it's you can hardly see it as an ingredient, and yet it does so much. And a mustard seed in the ground is growing, and then it becomes this huge tree, and it becomes so much. And so Jesus is pointing, I think, here in this example, he's pointing to like. Like it's not just like this outward thing that you're not going to just see the kingdom of God right now. It's not like it's made out of gold. It's not like you're going to see things that are relit, right? Like it's not just outward appearance of things. It's a heart condition. It's about repentance. And this is kind of why he uses these examples. In fact, if you turn over to Ezekiel, We hear the prophet describe what God's plan is. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, he says, I will sprinkle, this is God speaking, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. If you've got your Bibles open or, you know, highlighting or whatever, like he says at the end there, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. He doesn't just say to obey. Like he's not just creating automatons that are just going to then just do the right things. There's a relationship here. There's a heart here that's changed. That we, you and me, will be careful. Given, if Christ changes our heart, right? And he gives us this new heart. He does this work in us. Then we will be careful to obey his statutes. You will want to. You will want to be careful as if you're walking next to a ledge. You will be careful not to trip. You will be careful not to go to the side because you know what's down there. You know the consequences. You know that that's not where you want to be, that this is the place that you want to be. And so you'll be careful. But it says that he's going to cause you to walk in his statutes. He does this work in us. And then we're careful. This is a relationship. This is not just sheer, rigid, ritualistic, religious life. That's not what he's describing here at all. And it, frankly, it never has been. Even as we go through the Old Testament, and we talked about this when we went through the Torah, like God over and over and over, like he didn't give them rules to just obey and like that was it. Like their salvation was based on obedience. That's not what it was at all. It's always been by faith. It's always been based on a relationship with Christ. And so look at what Jesus says next in verse 22. It says, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. He says, strive for God. The root of that word, strive, like in Greek, is like agony, to like agonize over. Do we agonize over the things of God, or do we agonize over literally everything else in our lives? He says, no, like we should be striving to enter the narrow door. And we're gonna go further into this, but we should be striving for God. Like that's what a repentant heart looks like. That's what a softened heart looks like. It's careful to obey God's word because it's a relationship between us and God. We are striving after him. So then the question becomes, and it's often the debate in theological circles, well, is it by our effort that we're saved, or is it our heart change? That does God save us, or do we save us? And I think Jesus presents just this beautiful balance, and he says, yes. Yes, I'm going to change your heart, and you're going to strive after me. You're going to strive. Like, I can't change my heart. You can't change your heart. You have one responsibility, to strive after God. So are you striving after God? Is the Pharisee that we read in this earlier thing striving after God, or is he doing the things that he just knows what the next agenda thing is, the next religious thing that's good? Are you here on a Sunday morning because, like, well, it's the right thing to do? Or are you striving after God? Are you coming in here hoping to like to hear his word and like be convicted by it and worship together with other believers and come before the throne of grace? Or is this just what we do on Sunday morning? We're called to take our thoughts captive. Our thoughts, our actions, our emotions, all of that, we package up and we strive after God and we challenge ourselves and we repent and we look at these things and we go, does this line up with God? Is God pleased with me? Because I want to be careful to obey his statutes. Does this line up with him? Am I thinking the way God would be thinking? Am I feeling the way God would be feeling? You see, those are the motivations of our hearts. And if we're not asking ourselves these questions, then we may find ourselves at that narrow door closed. So ask the question. Ask, what do I need to be repenting for? Where have I strayed? Where have I taken liberty? Where have I done religious things just for the sake of doing religious things instead of coming to the throne of grace and going, I need you and I trust you and I trust that this is where my hope is. In the second part of verse 24, it says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Jesus is reaffirming what he just said and what Brian preached on last week. Right? Like there was this picture of a fig tree and he goes, hey, it's not producing fruit. It's not producing fruit in line with repentance. And the gardener goes, like, hey, give me one more year. Right? He goes, okay, one more year, but then we're done. We're cutting it down. And then Jesus says this again, like the master's gonna get up and shut the door. There is going to be a time when there is no more time for repentance. There is. It's going to end. The door is going to be shut, and there will be no more opportunity to come before God. Because you know what's going to end up happening is, you know, now your faith is going to be sight. You're going to go, oh, why didn't I trust him? So he says, don't delay your repentance. Now, certainly this metaphor is limited, right? Like we don't want to go too far. God knows your hearts, right? Like, he writes our name in the book of life. Like, this isn't a theology of going, I hope I endure, and you got to do this by your own efforts. That's not what we see scripturally, and that's not his point here. You can, with confidence, know that you will be in the presence of Christ. I believe that to be true. I believe that scripture teaches that. So what's he highlighting here? He's highlighting those of religious rigidity, those who have just done the things and they just presume upon, I'm going to knock on the door and you're going to let me in because I did all the right things. And he goes, no, where was your heart? You see, that's what he's pointing at. As a metaphor, right, like, you're in control of your schedule, aren't you? What are you doing today? At 3 o'clock, the fall festival. But what else are you doing, right? How many times have you shown up and have you shown up to a store and it was closed? And you thought it was open? Many a times during our remodel, I was trying to make it to Lowe's before it closed, right? Or something breaks and I'm like, is Ace open? No, it's closed, darn it. Right? Or you get there and you're trying to race to make it there. Could you have made it there on time? Well, yeah. I mean, you'd have to just change your schedule a little bit. I don't know. I do a bad job of time management in that I try to put too many things next to each other, and I'm overly optimistic about how quickly I can get things done. That's basically the summary of my life. And so I'm like, okay, if I do all these things, and then I'll leave, and I'll go to Ace, and then, boom, it's closed. And I'm like, I missed it. Whose fault is that? Whose fault is it if we're sitting here going, like, I know that the door to repentance, the access to dwell with our Father for eternity is going to close, and I delayed. I delayed because it was inconvenient. I delayed because I didn't really want to sacrifice my life. I wanted to have my life. And then if I could just repent like the day before I die, that would be fantastic. this isn't the point of the sermon, but, you know, there's that thought process doesn't fully comprehend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's in a life of faith that you find peace and contentment and joy in this world, in the now. You don't want to wait until the day you die, because all of those things that you're doing until the day you die are not things that bring peace and joy and contentment. They're things that are weak and are fading. And so this is why God gives us this. But then listen to their response in verse 26. Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Proximity is not relationship. God wants to change our hearts. He wants us to have this reconciled relationship with him. And they go, "Remember, you were with us. We saw you every day. We even ate dinner with you. What do you mean we're not friends? What do you mean you don't know me?" You see, there's a difference between knowing somebody and trusting in them. There's a difference between being around people of faith and having faith. There's a difference between coming to church to worship God and coming to church because we're seeing smiling faces and we enjoy each other's company. This isn't a club. This is a place for us to come before the throne, to remind each other, to encourage each other, to exhort each other, to challenge each other, to strive after God. Because we know we're weak. We know we get distracted with this world. I think this is a tough one. I think we often will find our comfort and our satisfaction in knowing that, do I have a place? Is God going to open the door for me? And we go, well, I do a lot of religious things and I hang out with a lot of religious people. I presume that that's enough. God goes, no, where's your heart? Do you trust God? This is tough, but it's of eternal significance. And so here's the thing. He calls them, he doesn't call them, they aren't some neutral name. He calls them what? Workers of evil. You see, this is the contrast. This is the contrast that God presents to us. There are those who are going to place their trust and faith in God and be careful to obey his statutes because they love him and trust him. And for those of you who have been following Christ, you know that that's the place of joy and peace and contentment. And you know that that's the place where you are going to have eternal fellowship with Christ. But then there's the other side that trusts in yourself. The other side that places your trust in your timelines and everything to your own selfish desires and end states. And then you go knocking on the door when you think it's time. And the door's closed. So you are a worker of evil. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." it can be spoken no more succinctly than that. And that's describing a repentant heart, is it not? And look at the consequences in verse 28. He's going to say, depart from me, all you workers of evil. Verse 28, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. This is light and darkness. Like there's no middle ground. The consequences are severe. We're a little bit more familiar with with Matthew's account of the same thing. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Matthew's going to quote Jesus and provides a little bit more details. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Are you in the few? Are we in the few? Is it easy or hard? That's the description. You see, we don't like doing hard things. We like doing easy things. We like doing comfortable things. I'm with you. Right? We do. We would absolutely prefer to be comfortable and to have a nice, easy, successful life. But that is not what God calls us to. He calls us to a hard life. That doesn't mean that we just go pursue hardship for the sake of hardship. It's not what he's saying. He's saying if you're careful to obey his statutes, it means you're going to have to go without. It means if you're striving for God, it means there's going to be times that you're going to have to reject the world and the things that are comfortable in the world. That's what it means. But if God has put a new heart in you, you're going to find this tension. It's not going to be perfect, right? It's never going to be perfect on this side of heaven. This is sanctification, right? God shapes us and molds us and changes us more and more into the image of his Son throughout our lives. We will never arrive. We will never be done here. But we will constantly have this tension, this conflict between what we want, the desires of our hearts, the easy life, the things that we think are fun and pleasurable, but we really know are empty, and the things of God that bring everlasting joy and peace and contentment and glorify him. And those two are at odds with each other. We have, like, they don't go together. And this is where the repentant heart says, I know that I want these things and I know that they're wrong. I know I feel this way, but I know it's wrong. I know I'm thinking like this, but I know it's wrong. God, change me. Shape me. That's true repentance. The Pharisee at the beginning of this wasn't concerned with repentance, was concerned with just doing religious things. Good things. But not God-glorifying things. You see, that's what it ultimately comes down to. But look at what he says next. And this is so incredibly beautiful. Because at this point, I got to imagine everybody's like, I just asked if there were going to not be a lot of people. And Jesus lays the hammer down. And he's like, wow, this is scary. But here's the incredible, it's a narrow door, but everybody's invited. It's an unlimited invitation. Listen to what he says here in verse 29. And the people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. What he's saying is like everybody. Like not just the Jews in Jerusalem at this time, right? He's not just talking like these types of people. Everybody is going to be welcome. Absolutely everybody. Thank God, or we wouldn't, most of us, you know, if you're a Gentile, if you're not Jewish born in here, like this is the only reason we're here, right? Is because God has opened that door and he goes, this isn't just for the Jews, this is for everybody. And that's always been God's plan and purpose. And so we see that. And then in verse 30, he follows it up with, and behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last, which means like the people who are successful and everything's clicking and man, their life is rolling. Guess what? They may be last. They may miss the door. But those who have struggled, and I know many of you in here have, and like, man, like, it's just fight after fight, just trying to keep your head above water and going like, man, I could serve God so much better if he would just solve all of these problems in my life. How many times have we said that? But this is the beautiful part, because this is how God creates the church. I really like those of you in here who, man, like, God has, like things have just been easy. And there's some of you, like, everything's been hard. This is why he brings the church together, because for those who've had things going on easy, right? To those whom much has been given, much is demanded. Like you're there to help these people, and these people are here to be present and to show us just the depravity of this world. And so together as the church, we glorify God. That's his point. And he says, so the people that have, it seems like it's just been so hard for them to get through things. He goes, they're going to be first. They're going to be first in the kingdom. They're going to be first in the door. And so it's not just like all nations, it's all people, all circumstances. God doesn't deny access, but it's by faith. It's by trust. It's by a new heart. It's by a repentant heart. Because how much does repentance cost? Who here can afford to repent? Free. How much does faith cost? Who can place their trust in God? And this is where the world turns upside down. Because those who have comfortable lives think they don't need to trust in God. And those who have difficult lives have no doubt that they need to trust in God. And this is why he says, those who are last will be first. And so this narrow door isn't something that we should be thinking like, hey, there's a funnel and I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. Like, that's not the point. That's not the point of this parable. That's not what he's trying to say. What he's trying to say is like, this door is open, but respond. Repent. Come to God. And we have this next part here in verse 31. You have this kind of shift, and it says at that very hour, right? So like right when Jesus is saying this, it says some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you, which is the only place in Scripture that I can find where the Pharisees were actually looking out for Jesus. But I don't think they really were. I think they just didn't want him around. And I think Jesus sees through that, because listen to what he says. Verse 32, and he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. In other words, like, I'm doing what I came here to do. Say whatever you want, but I came here to do what I'm going to do. And when it says, like, I finished my course, it's the same word that Jesus says on the cross. It is finished. He's like, the next day, like, I'm going to be done when I say I'm done. That's what Jesus says here. I'm not going. I'm not shirking from my duties. I'm not going any other direction. He says in verse 33, nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. You see, Jesus knows, remember, he's since chapter 9, he's been going towards Jerusalem, right? Like, all this is happening on his travels to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that, like, in Jerusalem awaits his persecution, his crucifixion. He knows that this is true. And so he's like, I have to go to Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem is where you kill the prophets, right? Like, it's this tongue-in-cheek response that Jesus is going, no, I have to get to Jerusalem because that's where you're going to kill me. Like, he knew their hearts. He saw through their facade. He knew that their religious duty and all of these things, that there was no repentant heart in that. They were just going through the motions because religion had become comfortable to them. He says in verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. But then you're going to say, well, I thought God was the one that changes hearts. What do you mean you're not willing? I don't know. I know that God changes hearts, and I know that he tells us to strive after God. And each of us has a decision to make right now. Are we willing? Are we willing to forsake the things of this world? Are we willing to not leave one foot in the world and one foot in following Christ, one foot in darkness and one foot in light? Are we willing? Because Jesus laments over Jerusalem because they're just not willing to come under the wings of the Savior. The Messiah that had been prophesied for thousands of years finally shows up, and they don't recognize him. They don't see him for who he is. Listen to what it says in John 3:17. We always read John 3:16, but listen to what it says in John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus came to save. He came as a hen to gather chicks, to gather us to come under his protection, to come under his wings. Like, that's why when we come under there, we're going to be careful to stay under his wings, to be careful to follow his statutes. Why? Because we know that's where the protection is. We trust him. That's a reconciled relationship with God. It's not a matter of religious duty. It couldn't be further from that. And this is the danger. And then listen to what he says in verse 35. Behold, your house is forsaken. Now he's talking to Jerusalem, right? He's talking to Israel, that your house is the temple. That's what he's talking about, like the house of God, like the house is forsaken. It's abandoned. It's been left alone. Like, God has left. That's what he's saying here. He's like, because of your unrepentant, like, God has left the temple. Your house is forsaken. He says, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, some of your translations, and I spent a little bit of time on this, but it says, you will not see me again. But that word again isn't in there. it doesn't say that. It just says, but you will not see me. In Matthew's version, it's at the very end of Jesus, the account. And so it kind of makes sense that, like, maybe Jesus is saying, like, you're not going to see me again until, like, I come in here. But clearly, this is not the case in Luke. I think what he's saying is, like, you're not going to see me. Like, you're not going to recognize me as who I am until you declare, behold, here is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Like, once you know me, you'll see me. Once you place your trust in me, you'll understand who I am. Once you have faith in me, I'll be your Savior. Once you repent, you'll experience my forgiveness. That's what he invites us to. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ. There is no religious duty that you're supposed to be doing in order to receive the favor of God. Your religious duty is trust and faith and repentance. God does all the work. He changes your heart. He pours out his grace, his undeserved merit on you and me. This is a beautiful thing. And so we don't have to worry about going to the door and saying, like, man, I hope he opens it for me. I've tried. I've lived a really good life. I've tried. I've done all the religious things. That's not it. It's those who have put on Christ. It's those who have followed Christ. It's those of us, right, whose hearts have been changed. And when we're like, I want to follow the rules, like I want to follow his statutes because I know that in them are life. They're good. I trust in him. And so when I try to navigate, what should I do? Should I do this or that? I'm just thinking, like, what does God want me to do? Because I know that if I can live faithfully to God, I know that's going to be the best thing for me. How does God want me to think about this? How does God want me to feel right now? About, let's just throw relationships in this, right? Any sordid relationships you guys have, like broken relationships or whatever, right? Like, how does God want you to emotionally navigate those relationships? That's the question we need to be asking. Not how does the world respond? Not how do I inherently, immediately respond, but how can I live faithfully? And that's a repentant heart, because we know that we're weak. We know that we're sinful. And we know that we need Christ. So we know that when we come before the door, whether Christ comes back tomorrow, or this afternoon, or we die and we go in his presence, we have no doubt that we'll be there because we trust him. And trust is free. Repentance is free. Faith is free. He says that the door is open. It's not easy, but it's open for us all. Let me pray. Father, these are hard words for us. It's easy for us, God, you know, to just think that we're doing okay. But God, we ask here this morning that you would cause us to truly repent. Repent of our sins, repent of our trusting in ourselves, repent in anything that's aberrant, anything that's away from trusting in you, God. We want our lives to be lives that are glorifying to you, not easy, comfortable lives, but lives of contentment and joy, waiting for that day that we are in your presence. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us, for rescuing us. God, we are so grateful for all that you've done in our lives. Help us to place our trust in you more and more every day. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.